Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson just read according to St. John. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Grant us your peace. There is hardly a chant or a canticle which the church sings which is more important than this one that I have just spoken. It is called the Te Deum, and you are the Agnus Dei, and you are very familiar with this already. In Latin, Agnus Dei simply means Lamb of God. It is for this reason that you see I am wearing the wrong color stole today. Not because I didn't realize that it was green, but because my green stole does not have the same image on it that this one has. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is appropriate that this white stole is only really worn during a couple seasons of the church year, during Christmas when this Lamb of God has come into the world as a child and taken on human flesh and blood, and again on Easter when he is raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death, having carried our sins away and left them in his tomb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is the one who grants his peace. He is the one who brings peace, which passes all understanding. I wanted you to see that again on this stole because it is because of Christmas and because of Good Friday and his cross and Easter Sunday morning that we have God's peace. The Christian church has been singing this canticle, this prayer, since before the year 700 AD. They have always used it during the service of Holy Communion. For we feast upon the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In this prayer, we confess the vicarious atonement very clearly, and we ask that God would grant us his mercy and his peace, for that is the only way we are able to deal with God, not based upon our works, but only upon his mercy. The scriptural basis for this prayer is pretty obvious. You just heard it a moment ago in the reading from St. John, where John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Notice that he doesn't say sins of the world, but sin. It's not one giant entity, but it is all sin that he removes. It is not just the little sins that we commit each and every day, but the sin that we were born with that he has taken away from us. This bold proclamation of John is a wonderful summary of the good news of Jesus Christ. When John identified him as the Lamb of God, he brought up an exceedingly rich image for everyone who heard him. It's an image that we can even participate in because we do understand a little something, at least, about sheep and lambs and shepherds and flocks. Everything that goes along with this lamb is now brought into the picture. First of all, in the Old Testament, you know that lambs were always associated with sacrifice. It was part of the way of the Old Covenant. Already on Mount Moriah, God himself provided a lamb for sacrifice instead of allowing Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. In Egypt, the people of Israel were commanded to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of that lamb on their doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over in God's terrible display of divine judgment. By faith, the blood of that lamb delivered them from God's judgment and from death. The lamb was also quite prominent each year on the great day of atonement. In fact, on that great day of at-one-ment, as the word really says, two lambs were used. The first was sacrificed as a sin offering. Its blood was taken by the high priest into the Holy of Holies, where it was splashed upon the altar, which was the Ark of the Covenant, on the top, which was also called the atonement cover. But the second lamb, something different happened with. He was brought before the high priest, and the high priest would lay his hand upon that lamb, much as the pastor has done in holy baptism, much as he continues to do in blessing that is given at the Lord's Supper. And the priest would confess the sins of all the people, and he would place their sins upon that lamb. And then that lamb would be taken out into the wilderness, and it would be driven away from the camp, where the wild animals would soon devour it, symbolizing that their sin had been taken away from them and left in the desert. John the Baptizer was well acquainted with the sacrificial system in Israel. He was very familiar with what happened in the sacrificing of lambs, because his father Zechariah was a priest who served in the temple. Every morning and every evening, a lamb was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. Because of Moses' command, where he had said to them, "This is what you are to offer on the altar each day, two lambs, a year old, offer one in the morning and the other at twilight." This is the practice that has gone on in Israel from the very beginning of days, since the promise was given to Abraham. It has continued unabated as long as the temple has stood. This practice even continued until the year 70 AD, long after Christ had been crucified and raised from the dead. But when the temple was destroyed, not another sacrifice has been offered since. Even before that final lamb was offered on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the true Lamb of God had been revealed. The true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was sacrificed on Mount Calvary. All of those other sacrifices, all of those other lambs, looked forward to this one lamb that God was going to provide. This lamb that actually had the power to take away sins. Those lambs were offered up in the place of people. It seems a little strange to us that a lamb must suffer because of mankind's sin. But that's exactly what God has chosen to do. Instead of putting to death every man, woman, and child in the world because of sin, He allows there to be a substitutionary sacrifice. He asks them to bring forward their lambs and sacrifice them. He has them kill one of their most valuable animals to remind them of their great sin. This certainly was not fiscally responsible of the nation of Israel. Look at the number of lambs that were put to death, two a day, and on the Day of Atonement, two additional, and on many other days during the year, many, many more than that. It wasn't clean. It was a mess. It wasn't easy. But it was a very real and painful reminder of their sin. And yet not one of those lambs ever made atonement for a single sin. Luther says about these lambs in the law that they were merely a toy for the people, to remind them of the true Paschal Lamb, which was to be sacrificed at some future time. And so it is that during the season of Epiphany, we continue to light the Paschal candle that stands in our midst and that is lit when we have a baptism, because the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has been revealed in Jesus Christ. He was totally free from guilt, but He ended up carrying the guilt of the whole world on Himself. He was innocent, just like those lambs that were put to death throughout the Old Testament. But He ended up dying because He carried the world's guilt and sin. Remember that second lamb from the Day of Atonement? We've talked about this before. That lamb was called the scapegoat. We know what a scapegoat is in human terms. It's the person who gets blamed for something that someone else did wrong. When there are too many people involved to pick out just one person or enumerate who they may be, someone is chosen to take the fall, even though many people were probably at fault. But this never happens willingly. No one wants to be the scapegoat, except in the case of Christ. He did not strenuously object like we would have done when we were blamed for the wrongs that everyone else has committed, but willingly consented to accept the blame for our sin. When John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he was acting just like that high priest on the Day of Atonement, who would lay his hand upon that lamb and confess the sins of the people, and then drive that beast into the wilderness where it would be left for dead. John the Baptist pointed to the one who had come to be our scapegoat and to take away our sins. For this reason, Jesus was crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem. He died outside of the camp of the Israelites, in the wilderness of sin, at the place of death, which was called the skull. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb from God. Just as Abraham did not produce the Lamb for sacrifice on Mount Moriah, so too God does not call upon you to find a Lamb to bring for sacrifice for your own sin. God produced the ram caught in the thicket for Abraham, and God has produced Christ, the Lamb of God, for us. God sees the sin and guilt that oppresses you, and so He clearly says, "I see your sin and guilt and how much it weighs you down, how you would collapse from its weight because the law convicts you and condemns you for your sins. But do not despair, for I have provided for you the Lamb for your sin. Out of sheer mercy and grace, I have placed the crushing weight of your sin and your guilt upon His shoulders, and He shall bear them to His cross." It is not enough to know and believe that He carried your past sin and your guilt away. You also need to know and believe that He carries your present and even your future sins and guilts with Him, because His sacrifice, His sacrificial death, is good once for all. He clearly said the words, "It is finished." There is nothing more to do. For that reason, we must continue to pray the words of the Agnus Dei, "Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, continue to be merciful to us, lest we be lost for all eternity." How marvelously the writer to the Hebrews says it. He did not enter the Holy of Holies by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So Christ was crucified once to take away the sins of many people. He goes on to say the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming and not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered originally? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices of the law are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so it is that God had to provide a lamb for our sins, one who could bear the weight of our guilt and lawlessness and take it away so that we could be forgiven. In the Passover celebration in Egypt, the lamb whose blood was put on the doorpost of the homes of those who believed was the same lamb that was eaten by the family before they traveled. It is this very image that St. Paul uses in 1 Corinthians when he says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us then celebrate our festival, not with old yeast, not with a yeast of vice and wickedness, but with bread that has no yeast, the bread of purity and truth." It is very clear that Paul is speaking about the Eucharist, about the sacrament of Holy Communion, about the sacrament of the altar, about Christ's last will and testament, because in that sacrament you receive the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You receive Him who carries away your sin and your guilt. It is for that reason that our Lord continues to urge us to come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the salutary, life-giving effect of the sacrament. This is what your soul needs more than anything else. It needs the assurance that your sin and your guilt have been taken away, that God no longer looks at your sins and your shortcomings, but only sees the precious blood of His Son, which has made atonement for your sins. Jesus took those sins and carried them away in His own body, the same body that you receive with your lips at this very altar to assure you that you are forgiven. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation and the peace of God which passes all understanding. Luther's great communion hymn, O Lord, we praise You, includes a phrase that says it so well in so few words. All our debt Thou hast paid, peace with God once more is made. O Lord, have mercy. The only way we have peace with God, our Father in heaven, is by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Your sins have been carried away. Your guilt has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Those sins and that guilt have been laid on the Lamb of God, and He carried them with Him to His cross outside of the camp, where sinners that He was dying for would put Him to death. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, and He has promised to come again and take us home. In the Revelation to St. John, we read one more time about this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. St. John says, And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that are in them saying, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And again, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Through the blood of the Lamb of God, who nourishes and sustains our faith, may we all be brought to that heavenly glory. In the meantime, let us continue to sing and proclaim boldly, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, grant us Your peace. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.